One of the truths that you learn in life, and especially when you come to the Bible, is that sin is a problem. This is the reason that man is unacceptable to God. And it is a problem that man, the natural man, cannot correct. No matter how hard we try, we cannot get rid of our sins. And were it not for the grace of God, sin is the reason all mankind is destined to eternal judgment. But thanks to God, salvation is accomplished by grace through faith in Christ alone. And only God can save us from our sin, and only Christ is the Savior. Even so, when we are saved, sin is still a problem. It is a problem that must be addressed in the power and the resources of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just vanish away. Wouldn't it be nice if we became a Christian and we never had a problem again with sin? You certainly know who the Christians were, because they're the ones that never have a problem with sin. But sin does not leave the Christian alone. It troubles Christians in the church. It is a troubling issue. And in many instances, Christians just don't deal with sin. They would rather be like the world. They would rather live according to the desires of their own hearts. Oftentimes, we as Christians want to have the best of both possible worlds. We want the world here, and we want the things of Christ all at the same time. So we love sin and we love God, but this is unacceptable to God. Another reason why sin is troubling us as Christians is because we don't know how to deal with sin. That's why Romans 6 is such a wonderful chapter in the Bible, because it tells us how to deal with it. We sometimes assume we can just control our sins, or we can deal with them. And when we have this view of sin, we fail. Because the problem of sin can only be addressed by Christ. So we must be in Him. And we must know that we are in Him, acknowledging that truth. And we must actively depend upon Him. And then we must make presentations of ourselves in every aspect of our being to Him because of the power and the resources He gives to us. But sin, when you come to our own lives, when you come to Scripture, sin always kills. We need never lose sight of that truth. Christ always gives life. And our hope can only be in Him. I want us to turn to this very familiar passage and verse of Scripture. Because I want us to look at Romans 6, 23. And sometimes when we come to a familiar verse of Scripture, we go, oh yeah, I know that verse. And it's very wonderful to study a familiar verse over and over again, because it's important for us to see the truth of that verse and also to be impressed with its meaning. So don't just look at Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't just look at that and say, oh yeah, I know that verse. Rather, look at that verse and say, what is it that God would have to impress upon my heart? What is it that I need to know? Let me point out several things about that verse. First off, it's a conclusion. It really concludes the contents of Romans chapter 6. Now, the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired of God. The only part of the Bible I feel safe in criticizing, or sometimes I feel safe in criticizing the concordances that are behind the Bibles as well, but and the maps, sometimes those are not so hot. But the chapter division, sometimes I think, missed the mark, but not here. Nonetheless, this is a concluding statement. And it is a concluding statement that is similar to the conclusion of another paragraph or in chapter 5. Because in verses 20 and 21, you have the same kind of conclusion in the sense that it deals with sin and grace. It comes to this conclusion dealing with our justification, how we are freed from death in Christ. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, in verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it introduces the subject of the reign of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it points out in chapter 6 that sin attempts to take over all the time. Sin attempts to reign. And there is a sinful presence in our life. And that sinful presence, though it is paid for, though it is destroyed, yet it seeks to reestablish its rule. And so as Christians, we must deal with the issue of sin. And this is according to the plan and purpose of God. But you come to chapter 6 and you have this other conclusion, which is a reminder that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's this summary statement. So it's a summarizing a truth that is revealed. And Romans chapter 6 is written to Christians. It's dealing with what it means to be declared righteous in Christ in terms of how we deal with sin. I say that because a lot of times we use Romans 6:23 in evangelism and we use it with non-Christians. Is that an appropriate thing to do? And I say, yes, that's perfectly appropriate to do. It's perfectly appropriate to a non-Christian to say, the wages of sin is death. What you buy with your sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and you need to receive the gift of God, which is salvation by faith, by grace through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's what you need. And we can use this in the lives of non-Christians in evangelism. But it's very important to note when you read this verse that this verse was written to Christians. So the first meaning of this text is the meaning that it has to Christians, and then by way of application, we can give this verse and use it in evangelism. But you ought to be asking, why would this verse be given to me? Why would I be presented with the wages of sin again? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Why would you say that to me? Why would you even talk about what sin gets? What sin earns? And the answer is that we'll read Romans chapter 6. Because sin is always seeking to talk to you. It's always seeking to reestablish its rule in your life. And this is a warning that is given to you. That for sin to reestablish its rule and position of prominence in your life will be disaster. You could look at this and say, well, this is just a warning. It can't really talk about what actually happens. There's a sense in which I would say that's true, but it's still a warning that is given to us as Christians. And a warning that is given is a warning that should be heeded. So I don't say, well, the wages of sin is death, but I'm a Christian. Christ has paid for me, so I don't have to worry about that anymore. No, this is a verse that's given. It says, what you buy with your sin is death. That's a sobering thought to think that to say that to Christians. I said, don't say that to me. I'm a Christian. I don't worry about that anymore. This verse says, you better consider it. And I'm not taking away from the finished work of Christ. I'm not taking away from the salvation that is complete in Him. But I'm simply saying this is a warning and it's charged to you as a Christian. Now also observe that this, as a concluding statement here, it summarizes chapter 6. And chapter 6 deals with, shall we continue in sin? And when that question is asked in verse 1, it's talking about, shall we continue with many sins? Shall we just keep on sinning like we used to with all these many sins because God saved us and He gave us grace when we were doing all of these sins? So if we want to have more grace, which certainly we do, if we want to have more grace, maybe if we do more sinning and more sins, God will give us more grace. And that's a very logical way of looking at grace and a logical way of looking at sin. It's just not a biblical way of looking at it. And before he can even think about it, he says, you know, God forbid. Because you've been joined to Christ. You have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been placed in Him. And because you have been placed in Him, you are declared to be righteous. And you are to consider and to impute the fact, based upon that you have been declared to be righteous, that you are dead to sin, because you are in Christ, and you are alive to God. And therefore, you are to make presentations to Him. So you don't continue in sin. You consider, I am in Christ. And you know, that to say, shall we continue in sin, in one sense, is like saying, should Christ sin? It's not exactly the same as saying that, but it's really that same principle, because we are in Him. Why would we be in Him with all of the resources of Christ? But it's really picturing our being. Why would we be in Him and keep on sinning to get grace? We are in Him. And we are to say, I'm dead to sin. I don't continue in it. I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive. And we should impute that to our heart every day. Do you wake up in the morning and say that to yourself? Do you wake up this morning and say, thanks be to God and thanks be to Christ. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. I don't have to walk in sin. I can walk in the truth because I'm in Christ. And then we make presentations with ourselves all day long. We present our eyes, we present ourselves, we present our hands, our feet, our ears to listen to things. We present our whole self. The whole day is a presentation that we make, but we make that presentation in view of the fact of who we are. And then you come to verse 15, it says the question again, shall we sin? But here it's not talking about many sins, it's saying, well, shall we even just sin once? Because we're under grace. We're not earning this position with God. It is a grace relationship with God, so does even one sin matter? And again, that subject is addressed. It says, no, not even one. No, that's not acceptable. Not even one. Certainly not. But here it addresses the subject in terms of who you are. And if you present yourself, the picture is that when you present yourself to someone, you present yourself to them to obey as a slave. And the picture is of slavery. You're either a slave of Jesus Christ or you are a slave of sin. And you present yourself to the one that you are in service to. And that imagery is somewhat odd because we don't generally think of ourselves as Christians in terms of being Christian slaves. Because our servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ is not what you would think of in terms of being odious as slavery is odious. It is delightful to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It is delightful to be a follower of Him. So the imagery is not precise. It's precise in one sense, but not completely indicating all aspects of truth. But the point is simply this. When you make a presentation, you present yourself to the one you serve. And if you present yourself to sin, you are presenting yourself to a master. That master is the ruler. Christ is our master. We present ourselves to Him because He's the one who rules. And this passage comes to this conclusion with this statement. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think this statement is given in terms of being a summary statement for Christians, but it's really absolute truth. And it is one of those statements that can be referred to as a, like the Proverbs, it is a truism. In the sense that you will say, well, I've seen someone who sinned and he didn't die. Say, what about that? And I would say, the wages of sin, what you buy with your sin, is death. That's always true. It's always true. You may have and see examples of someone who it appears has somehow escaped this truth or escaped this promise, but this is absolute truth. And it's absolute truth that you as a Christian need to remember. Because your sinful behavior buys something. It always buys something. Now let's look at the words that are given in this text. It says, for the wages of sin is death. The word that's used there for wage refers to the wages of a soldier. It's in keeping with the imagery that is given in Romans chapter 6, because it really presents, you're owned by someone, you present yourself to service. And it's used in terms, the words that are used are in terms of slavery, but that slavery can also be thought of in terms of the service of a soldier. And so here, our flesh is ruling. It's a ruling master in our unsaved condition. And we serve as a soldier, and we present every aspect of our being to the master in order to serve. And that's all you can do. And what you buy with that service is death. You get paid. Now, you have to be careful about this statement and these wages, because the wages that are promised are different than the wages that are received. Because sin always promises life. It always promises blessing. Even when Satan spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, he promised them great blessing. He didn't say to them, if you eat of this tree, you are going to produce, and through you will be produced such great misery on the face of this earth that it will be difficult to believe how bad it gets. If you eat of this tree, your children are going to kill each other. It's never presented like this. It's more presented like if you eat of this tree, you know, God knows that you'll be like He is. Well, that's nice. Let's be like God. And sin always presents the promise. I don't care what sin it is. When people say, let's sin in any way, steal this, be dishonest, have fun, have pleasure. It always promises great things. What does it deliver? Well, it delivers death. It always pays a wage. It's interesting to me that people generally like to be in a works relationship with God. They want to earn things. We like to earn things because we are in control. And we like to earn things because it's something that we can do in order to get what we think we deserve. We can do it if we want. We cannot do it. And we can serve and we can obtain a wage. The Bible says that there's only one kind of service that operates on that basis, and that is your service to sin. Because sin will always pay a wage, guaranteed. If you want to have a works relationship in this life, You certainly do with sin, because sin pays a wage. It's not a wage that you want, but it's a wage you will get. And it ends in judgment, final judgment with God. It's really interesting. This whole principle overshadows all of our lives, with the final payment being in the end. You know, sinners, if sin was true, and if sin promised us life, and if sin could deliver, sinners should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Should they not? The people who live as they please and do as they want should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. But they're not. And they find one way of pursuing pleasure, then they find another, and they find another, and they're always pursuing all of these things, and all that they are doing is getting a wage. Because what it is buying for them, both now and forever, is death. But sin always pays a wage. It says the wages of sin, the word that's used for sin is the word in the New Testament that is a word that means to miss the mark. That's not exactly the greatest definition of that word. But it refers to the sin that is an inward principle within us. It's a governing principle within us. And it's active with various acts of disobedience in which we turn away from what God says. We don't do what He tells us to do. You know, God says, "This is my command, do this." Sin is when we say, "I'm not going to do that." We miss that mark of what God says that we are to do. So what you buy with sin, which is missing the mark, and God is the standard, either in grace and life or in sin and death, because God is the one who puts the mark. He's the one who sets the standard. He's the one who gives His law. He's the one who gives His righteous standards of truth. And He's the one that sets it there. And when you consistently, and when you miss that mark, what you earn for yourself is a wage. You earn something. You get something for that. It's not what you want, but it's what you get. And you'll always get it. Sin always has a wage. And we can see this most clearly in people who are not Christians. Because what they do is they sin, and as they sin, it's as if someone says, "Here's your wage." And so they put it in their pocket. What is the wage? It's death. It's death in their lives today. It is death in their lives tomorrow. It is death in their life for all eternity. But it's death. And they go through life, you know, getting the wage. They're earning their destruction. It's the only thing you can earn. You can earn your destruction. And people go about this life earning their destruction. And then when you become a Christian and you say, "I'm now standing in grace," the question is, why do you go back to earning your destruction again? Why do we go back to sin? Why is sin more appealing to us than the grace of God? That's something we need to consider in our own hearts and lives. Because there's an absolute truth. You need to understand that sin pays a wage when you're not a Christian. It pays, always pays a wage when you sin. It's true of the sin of Adam that is imputed to our account. It's true of our life of sin. When practiced, it is charged to our account. So if you say, "Well, I want to live by my works," you can live by your works. And what you buy is a wage of death. What kind of death is talked about here? Well, death is described in the Bible in very clear terms of, first of all, being spiritual. It's a separation from God. And sin separates from God. It certainly did with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they immediately were separated from God. And they said, "Oh, something's wrong with us. Let's make a covering." So they took fig leaves and they covered themselves to cover themselves up so they could somehow make themselves acceptable to God, so that God would see them come walking up, and here they come up. Perhaps they were covered in the glory of God before they sinned. I don't know. The scriptures are not specific. But they then put all these leaves all over themselves, and they're going to walk up and say, to God, as they walk with God, well, here we are again, and they assuming God's not going to see that something's wrong. Covered in leaves. If you ever want to do something wrong, just cover yourself in leaves, and no one will know anything is wrong. But they're covered with leaves. They stand before God to cover themselves. They still couldn't even stand it, so they hid from God when he came. They realized their covering wasn't any good, and so they hid themselves. And really what that covering of leaves is a picture of is how we try to cover ourselves up before God. And we do so with our, we think we're going to do by our works, and we're going to cover ourselves up and make a covering so that we can somehow make ourselves presentable to God and say, here I am, God, I've covered up my problem. But the only thing that we do with our efforts is only compound our guilt, and we add sin upon sin, and we add to our death. And there, it's spiritual death. We're separated from God, and we cannot cover it, and we cannot make amends for that. Then when God cursed Adam and Eve, he cursed them with physical death, which is separation from the body. And that means we come to a place where our immaterial part of us is separated from our physical part, and we die, dust to dust. And then there's a third part, is eternal death, which is really the separation from life. The end of the account in Genesis, Adam and Eve were shielded by an angelic defenders from going and partaking of the tree of life, lest they should eat of it and live forever. So it was the totality of death that they were confronted with. And the wages of sin buys the totality of death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, death in all of its fullness. Now, when you think of this death, the death that sinners die is never to be considered as a payment. It's what they get paid. It's never satisfied. Let me say what I mean by that. You know, one of the most difficult truths in the Bible is eternal punishment. No doubt about it. Because when sinners sin, and when they buy a wage, what they buy is death. Spiritual death, eternal death, physical death. It's the totality of death. They buy that death, and they are forever separated from God. And we look at that, we say, well, wow, that seems hard. It seems forever separated from God? Well, maybe after a million years, or a billion years, or a trillion years, God will somehow let sinners back into his presence. Because they will somehow have, in that billion of years, have burned it all off. But let me tell you something about those billions of years. At the end of the billions of years, the person who is there is still a sinner. They're still unacceptable to God. Their sins are still upon them. They're still, if you live to be 100 years old, if you live to be 200 years old, if you live to be 500 years old, if you live to be 1,000 years old, you're still a sinner. And if you live to be a billion years old, you're still a sinner. Because in order for you to get rid of your sin, it's not the passage of time and the endurance of the what you've bought with your sin, the facing of the wages. It will never pay it off. And I also know it's true, because if that was true, you'd be in heaven. After a billion years, somebody walks in the door. You go, hey, you're new here. Where'd you come from? Say, well, been in hell. Been in the lake of fire for about a million years. Wow. Really? Say, yeah. So now I'm in heaven. Wow, that's great. You paid it all. Yep, I paid it all off. Well, glory be to you. Glory be to you. That's a great thing. You know, we always hear the stories of people going to desperate situations. Even soldiers come back from being in a wartime situation. We always listen to their stories, and we don't want to go there. Wouldn't want to be in the same situation that they were in, but we somehow admire them for the difficulties that they've gone through and that they've come through it. And the same thing would be true in heaven. And we would have a group of people that would be saying, "Glory be to Jesus Christ for getting me here." And we'd have another people saying, "Glory be to me for getting me here because I paid it all. Paid it all off." But the presence in hell and the presence of the lake of fire is not the payment of sins. It can never be paid, and our sins cannot be removed unless they're removed in Christ. It's the only way for them to be removed. No other way. And I'm stunned and staggered by the enormity of eternal punishment. It is perplexing to me. I freely admit that, probably because I don't understand the awfulness of sin before a holy God. But the wages of sin is death. And that death is separation from God forever. And there is no hope. And this verse is given to Christians who entertain the idea of sin. It says the wages, what you buy and what sin buys, is always eternal, spiritual, physical, everything about death. It buys the whole thing. It seems to me that we as Christians should be terrified of sin rather than chummy and cozy with it. Instead of having the attitude, how close can I get to the world and how close can I get to sin and still not be contaminated, we should be saying what you buy with sin is death. What you get with this is death. This is a warning that's addressed to Christians. Christians need to hear this warning. You're buying something. Christians will sometimes say, "No one ever knows my sin. It's a secret." Perhaps it's practiced in a place where no one can see. So I'm a Christian and I'm pretty careful. Careful about, you know, my sin. If I sin, I sin where no one is ever able to see me. I'm unseen. It's one of the problems, by the way, with sins like the internet. Is a place of sin because people can go in their homes all by themselves, get all by them in and off, and they can be with their computer or with whatever, and no one can see them. It's oh so secret. But this passage doesn't say the wages of sin is that people will see you, or the wages of sin is shame, or the wages of sin is embarrassment. It says the wages of sin is death, and that wage is paid to you by God, and He can see you. No one ever sins in isolation and secrecy from God. And wages of sin is always death. It kills. And I look at this passage when I apply it to the Christian, and I think of it as it'll kill everything about your life. Sin will kill everything. If you say, "I belong to Jesus Christ," and claim Jesus Christ, and you claim and hold on to sin, that sin will pay wages. It will pay a wage that Jesus Christ Himself will atone for. But it will also pay wages for you in this life. And it will kill. It will kill your family. It will kill your relationship with your friends. It will kill your life. It will kill everything. Because sin kills. And don't think you can avoid the payment. Say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I can sin, and no one will ever know, and Christ pays for it, so it's no big deal." Read the text. It kills. And there are examples in the Bible where you talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Said, "No one will ever know." And what they faced was the death. Perhaps this was the discipline of God that is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says that there were those who were partaking of the Lord's Supper and they were sinning. And because of their carelessness and because of their sinfulness, God said, "It's time for it to come home. That's death. He says, now, come home. That's a discipline unto death. Not a punishment, a discipline. Jesus Christ is our punishment. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5 speaks of one who was given over to the destruction of his flesh. It's a very strong term. That his spirit might be saved. And death can go all the way to the place of physical death in the sense that God says it's time to come home. Because God either with sinner, his sinful people, when we as Christians sin, he either corrects us or he takes us home. Do I believe that? Yeah, I absolutely believe that. Sin is unacceptable for us. It always pays a wage. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died to pay for our salvation, and our continuation in sin is unacceptable to God. It may be acceptable to you, but it's unacceptable to God, and he will deal with you. That's not a warning, that's a promise. So I look at this passage and I take it to heart. I don't just say, oh, the wages of sin is death. Well, that's talking about non-Christians. It's talking about sinners. There is a sense in which it's talking about the whole of that sinful way and the whole of that sinful slavery, and what you get from all of that is death, and what you get from Christ is life. But it's also significant to see that it's talking in the context and the summary statement for us for the wages of sin. Think about this. What you buy with your sin, the wage that sin pays, and it always pays away a wage, is death. Now notice the second part of this. But the grace gift, the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a wonderful statement. It's always amazing to me. It shouldn't be amazing, but there's too many words here. I mean, the word charisma that is used here is a word that is interpreted in English, grace gift. It should just be grace or gift. But grace gift is sort of saying two things, is it not? But the word charisma, I guess, and when it's being translated into English, is there's so many facets of that word that it requires two words in the English to do what one word in the original does. But grace gift is perfect because it says, but what God gives to those who don't deserve it, and it's given. It doesn't say that, but the wages of God is eternal life. It's talked about two forms of slavery. You're in service to sin or you're in service to God. And what your wage is if you serve sin is death. And your wage if you serve God is life. That's sort of the parallelism you should expect by this statement. You get wages here, you get wages here. But the whole of our relationship is grace gift. It's given. It's freely given. In fact, the way in which that's stated indicates that it can never be earned. It's something that could never be earned by man, by all of our human efforts. We can't earn this. It's given. Our relationship with God is given. Our relationship to Jesus Christ is given. We are placed in Him. It's given. You can't earn that. You can't make yourself worthy of it. It's a freely given to us by God because of the love and the goodness that is in His heart. But the grace gift. And what we get in reference to being in Christ and what we get with reference to the blessing that God has given to us is eternal life. And this is eternal life that is in Christ. The word that's used for life is a word that means the life that resides in God. It's His life. All life resides in God. All life belongs to God. But it emphasizes the fact that the eternal life that we have is a life that is forever and that it resides in God. And the reason why you have eternal life is because you are placed in Christ. All of our benefits are in Christ. And you are placed in Him. And therefore, you have His life. It's a grace gift. This passage is talking about, shall we continue and do many sins? Shall we just do one sin? He says, listen, hear the truth. What you buy with your sins, one sin is death. But what God gives us, what He Himself gives us, that's from Him and through Him and to Him, according to Romans 11, verse 36, what is from Him, His grace, and through Him, through Jesus Christ, and to Him, the glory to God, what God gives to us, freely gives to us, is eternal life. You look at this passage and you ought to say, what is it that I have? Am I earning a wage? Or am I receiving a gift? And that's an important question for us to consider even as Christians. But clearly it's marking the distinction between this slavery unto sin and death and what it means to be enslaved to God and service to Jesus Christ. It is such a marked distinction, the two different ways, and never the two should ever meet. And here we are in the Christian life in the midst of all of this. And this passage points it out so clearly. There's no compromise. I'm glad it doesn't say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And there's sort of a third way, kind of messy. It's kind of a little bit of both. It's kind of in between. It's just two ways. And in your mind, you ought to think two ways. There's the way of a wage that buys you death. And there's the free gift of Jesus Christ, the free gift of the righteousness of Christ. And every time you turn to sin, you got to look at it as any time it's like stepping on a pathway that is going to the very pit of hell. Why? Why would we do that? The wages, what you're buying with sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ. And really it's a statement that is eternal life. Some of the translations say through, which is an appropriate translation, but it's really in Christ Jesus. Is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the gift is in Christ. The life is in Christ. The whole of a blessing that we receive is in Him. Why would we walk in sin when we are in Christ? And this passage is given to be an encouragement. It's not a passage that's given to be a condemnation to us. It's given to be an encouragement to walk in Christ, to be faithful to Him. But you ought to look at this passage and say, well, you know, what is it that you want in life? What is it that you prize and value in life? And I would say if you prize and value the things of this world, and if you would rather sin than be faithful to Christ, then you need to consider who your master is. Because as Christians, you cannot have sin and slavery and be enslaved to sin and death. And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Because the grace gift that God so freely gives us in Jesus Christ is only in Him. It seems to me as you look at this particular passage, you ought to say, you know, I don't want a wage. I don't want to earn something. I want to stand in the free gift that is given to me in Christ. I want to be in Christ. I want to live in Christ. I want it to affect every aspect of my being. I do not want to live the way I used to live anymore. Sin used to be the ruling master in my life. No longer. Not anymore. And it's a ruthless master because it pays a wage. And that wage is death. I want the free gift. And that free gift is given to us in Jesus Christ. And He simply says, receive it. Wonderful. Receive it. It's given. What do I have to do to earn it? You can't earn it. It's a gift. I always think of somebody giving me a gift, and when somebody gives you a gift, you know, you usually say, well, thank you. Usually I don't say, well, what can I do to earn this? How much do I owe you? I say, no, it's a gift. It's freely given. You can't buy it. And the gift we have in Jesus Christ is a grace gift. And it's a gift that is given to us only in Christ. So where do you stand? And I trust as you look at this particular passage, you'll say, well, you know, the wages of sin is death. That described my old life. Thanks be to God. I'm standing in the new. Because the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where I am. I want to stand in the grace gift, in the charisma, the grace gift of God, the blessings that we have in Christ. I want to be in Christ with all of the blessings that that affords. May God give us wisdom to see the world for what it is, to see sin for what it is, and to rejoice in the grace of God for what it is. Receiving the blessings only that God can give to us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we no longer walk in sin, that we are no longer enslaved in sin. And Lord, we pray that you would empower us by your grace and by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to walk in newness of life. We're thankful, Lord God, for the blessings that you give to us in Christ alone. We're thankful that every blessing that we hold is Christ. We're thankful that we are in him. And Lord, we don't deserve the blessings that you've given to us, but we thank you for what is freely given to us through Jesus Christ alone. Help us to stand in the grace gift that you have given. We ask your blessing to be upon us as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.